Okay, Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14, Paul says, I myself feel confident about you, church, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder. Give me a quick second. This thing won't stay still. Talk amongst yourselves.
We'll see. Verse 15, nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God, for I will not be so bold as to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Thus, I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. So, Paul is on the home stretch. This is how he is preparing to wrap up the letter. He's coming around, attending to just some final thoughts to share in this letter with the church in Rome. In the same way, we are wrapping up our time in Romans. We've been doing this since January. And as we start to wrap up, Paul is sounding kind of like he sounded back in chapter 1. Just loving on this church, showering them with compliments, showering them with praise, and I'm going to tape this thing to my face now so it'll stop moving around. Thank you, sweetie. Okay, let's see how this goes. So Paul had said back in chapter 1, he kind of begins his thoughts by just telling the church in Rome how highly he thinks of them. And early on in chapter 1, he says, I am thankful for you, Romans, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. You are the church that all the other churches are talking about. And it's not hard to imagine why. You are the church living in Caesar's front yard. Paul travels from one big city to the next. He focuses most of his ministry in big cities. Ephesus is a very big city. Corinth, Philippi. These are big cities with a heavy presence of the Roman Empire. Some of these cities were founded specifically as Roman cities. Philippi is one example. But Paul is saying, Rome, church in Rome, you're famous among the brothers and sisters, because while Rome is just a worldwide reality for all of us right now, you're actually in the city with Caesar. And he just compliments them. Your faith is famous. We talk about you guys all the time. You're amazing. And now as he starts to wrap the letter up, he does this again. You are full of goodness, church. And you are full of knowledge. You have all knowledge. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Do any of us feel like we have all knowledge? No way, right? I'm sure the Christians living in Rome at this time would have felt the same, and yet Paul has no shame in saying, you have all knowledge. Whatever he means by that, it clearly must be something other than you have accumulated all the little facts and all the arguments and all the study that you need. Not that. But Paul clearly feels that the Roman church knows everything they need to know. You are full of goodness. You are full of knowledge, church. And then he says, and I trust you to be teachers to each other. As he's wrapping up the letter, and as he does have a little bit of business to attend to, and we'll get into that more specifically next week, he just wants to remind this church that for everything he has said throughout these 15 chapters now, throughout his longest letter that we have record of, throughout all of that, it begins and ends with Paul just saying, I love you guys. You're amazing. And I am so thankful for you. From there, he goes on to kind of describe his ministry to them. And he uses a really cool word to describe it. The word is priestly. That's how Paul understands the work he's been doing. Priestly, you know, for as much credit as we give Paul for kind of moving us past Jewish ways of thinking, we really shouldn't think of Paul like that at all. Paul continually frames his thoughts in very Old Testament ways. And this is a really great example. He says, this is my ministry to Jesus Christ in the priestly service of the gospel. So the job of the priests was to be this point of connection between God and his people. The priesthood was there. They so frequently failed. But the purpose was good. To be in the service of preparing the people to meet God, to be encountered by God, to make the people ready for that, to make the people cleansed for that purpose. That is the priestly role. So that when it's time, church, for you to encounter and be encountered by God, some preparation has been made. That we're not going into it blind. We're not going into it underprepared. Paul says that's how he understands himself. Being someone that is constantly cleansing the church, preparing the church to encounter and be encountered by their God. And toward the goal of sanctification, letting the Holy Spirit make us holy as well. He describes how this has happened. He says, here's how God has been using me to work in this priestly service of the gospel with words, with work, with the power of signs and wonders. With the power of the Holy Spirit. It's almost a recipe. You ask Paul, what is it that makes the church? It is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the power of signs and wonders, the power of words and deeds. As the Spirit manifests itself through these things, what you get is inevitably a church. And that is how Paul understands his ministry to the Romans and to all of his churches to whom he writes, to whom he preaches. I think that's the ministry of the book of Romans to you and me as well, don't you think? This is what Romans has been doing to us and for us and through us in the year 2025. A priestly connection to God, cleansing us, teaching us, preparing us to, again, encounter and be encountered by our God. That's what Romans has been doing for us. Through words, through power, through the Holy Spirit. This has been the ministry of the book of Romans to us. The book of Romans is saying to us, just as Paul is saying to them, Bertram Church of Christ, you are full of goodness. Bertram Church of Christ, you have all knowledge. We might need to sit with that one for just a moment. You know everything you need to know. You are not lacking in anything, Bertram Church of Christ. God is with you. He has filled you with his goodness. He has filled you with knowledge. And he has made you in such a way that you are able to teach each other. And if any of us individually are thinking, oh, that can't possibly apply to me, this has been the blessing of Romans. Romans continues to pepper us with good news that can't possibly be true, and yet it's true. That is what Romans has to say to us. I would add one more thing on top of it, Bertram Church of Christ, you have a superpower. Your superpower is sweetness. That's why Caitlin and I are here in the first place. So when we first came here 9 years ago this month, you welcomed us. You were kind and sweet to us. I was talking to Alan just the other day that when he and Kay first came to the Bertram Church of Christ, which was a separate building in what is now our parking lot, their thinking was, we'll try it out, but we'll be prepared to go look for a church and burn it too. And the Bright Shops and the Collinses and the Prices and some others just swarmed Alan and Kay, and they never drove the extra 10 minutes to burn it after that. That was slightly more than 9 years ago, but I don't know how much, just I know it was before me and Caitlin. That is still your DNA, Bertram Church of Christ. I love watching you swarm visitors. I love watching you be kind and hospitable to people. That is your superpower. And if Paul could be standing where I am, I have no doubt he would be saying the same thing. For all of the year 2025, Romans has been saying to us, I'm glad you exist. I'm thankful for you. You are full of goodness and full of knowledge, and you are able to teach each other. Romans has been serving us in a priestly way, connecting us to God. Romans has been sanctifying us. It has been the tool of the Holy Spirit to make and remake us more and more in the image of God's holiness. Through words, through the Spirit, through power, through wonders, and maybe in some cases that means miracles. But I also think it's a miracle that this body of Christ exists. I think you're a wonder, Bertram Church of Christ. So Paul has a word that he's using as an umbrella to encompass all of this, and it is the most usual of all usual suspects at this point, now that we're 11 months in to Romans. His word for this is grace. Grace again and again. I kind of feel like at this point I should be kind of bored with talking about grace in Romans, because Paul won't stop talking about it. And what if I had just preached a really comprehensive sermon on grace some number of months ago and said that was good enough? Should I be bored with grace at this point? I'm just not. In fact, I find it more exciting every time Paul uses the word. As he says the word grace for a 10th time and a 15th time and a 20th time, however many times we have come across it in Romans, it excites me more and more each time. And this is why. This is how Romans is forming us. It is impossible. Capital I, impossible. To talk about the church, to talk about faith, to talk about our life in God without talking about grace a lot. We cannot come to any legitimate understanding of ourselves and our calling as the body of Christ without putting ourselves and our calling under a microscope and seeing the DNA within all of it, the DNA which is grace. God's abundantly generous and spontaneous, unsummoned love toward us. So So at the end of the passage that I read a moment ago, Paul says that that's why I want to take the gospel to places it hasn't been before, so that I'm not building on someone else's foundation. And on the surface, and in the most basic sense, he's saying, you know, as missionaries, let's divide and conquer. If you're bringing the gospel over here, I'll bring it over here. And then the gospel has made it to two places and not just one. Amen. But in a deeper sense, I think Paul is trying to make sure there's not too many cooks in the kitchen, not too many preachers in the church. I think what Paul means by this is that he wants fewer and fewer words, and fewer efforts and practices and sermons and all that, fewer and fewer of those to crowd out the actual gospel. And if he's going and preaching where someone is already preaching, are we crowding out the grace of God? He says, I want to go to places where the gospel has not yet been heard yet, where Jesus has not yet been proclaimed, so that there are fewer obstacles, like a preacher, to just get in the way of that grace. That grace, with or without the help of a Paul or any other missionary or any other preacher, that grace is sufficient to find people and turn the human heart inside out. And if a preacher is there, like Paul, to participate in that, that's great. But the grace of God is more than up to that task all on its own. And Paul wants to stay out of the way. He quotes from Isaiah 52. Those who haven't seen, they're going to see. Those who haven't heard, they're going to understand, because that's what God wants. And so Paul says, I know you're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, you're able to instruct and teach each other. And also, I have written boldly to you because of the grace of God. Wherever Paul shows up, the hope is it is an extension of God's grace. Whatever Paul has to say, he hopes it is an extension of God's grace. Paul desires to have no words of his own, no will of his own, to surrender to what God is doing. And even the muscles in his mouth cannot form words apart from the grace of God. He says, I've written boldly to you because of the grace of God, and yes, I'm doing incredible things, but it's not me, it's grace doing it. And I will boast of not a single thing except what Christ has been doing. And if I happen to be there to participate, then great. But it was never me. It was always him. Church, God has filled you with goodness and knowledge. God has saturated your life with his words, his work, his power, his wonders, and his spirit. And all because it makes him happy to do it. It makes him happy to be gracious and generous to you, whether you thought to ask for it or not. grace is turning us into people that can see really well, see God in everything. And grace is dissolving the ego that refuses to see God in anything. So let's wrap up by reading some scripture together again. From what we just read, verses 17 and 18, will you read this out loud with me, church? In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God. For I will not be so bold as to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your love, your generosity to us. We're thankful for the work that you're doing in our hearts and in this church and in your world. Bless us to see you in everything. This is our prayer in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. If you're here today feeling called to be baptized, to be immersed in newness with Christ, then come and be baptized. We would love for you to. If there's anything you need from this church, any prayers we can offer you, support we can offer you, please come while we stand and sing.